great to be here with you guys this morning, just for the chance to share my heart, and thankful that Dan allows me the opportunity to share with you all, and always enjoy this part of it, and so I'm thankful just to be here. The reality right now is that a lot of you, including myself, a lot of us, unfortunately, go through a lot of difficult times. You've heard it said that you're either coming out of a hard time, you're in the middle of a hard time, or you're going to soon be in a hard time. And a lot of us as Christians just don't want to believe that we should really ever suffer, right? We feel like we don't deserve to suffer. And Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so I don't know what your trouble may be right now, where you find yourself in trials, but a lot of you are battling one fire after another, and it could be a financial fire, it could be health-related, it could be a job that is unstable, or you've been searching for a long time, and you just can't figure out why things don't get better, what kind of trouble you find yourself in. But what do we do? What do we do when we're in the middle of these trials? What do we do when we find ourselves in the middle of fire? What does that say about our faith in Christ? And I want to read a verse. It's going to be on the screen. I want to read this verse, and I pray that it speaks over you, and then we're going to dive into the passage. But 1 Peter 1:7 says, "These trials will show that your faith is what? Genuine." These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So the big question today, then, how is it that we can have a faith that stands through the trials and the fires? How can we have a faith that stands through the trials and fires? I was listening to a podcast the other day, and I was listening to this conversation happen. It was an interview. One of the interviewer was interviewing one of my favorite authors. His name's Erwin McManus. And I was listening to this conversation, and Erwin McManus had just published a book called The Last Arrow, Saving Nothing for the Next Life. And right before that book was published, Erwin was diagnosed with cancer. And the interviewer was like, "Man, did you have a crisis of faith during that time when you were diagnosed? Did you have a crisis of faith?" Because I hear story after story of when people have those trials and fires and just have those things happen. Did you have a faith crisis? What was that like for you? And the author, Erwin, said this without missing a beat. He said, "I don't think trials like that make or break my faith. They just reveal what's already there. I don't think that trial makes or breaks my faith. I think it just reveals what's already there." So this morning, we're going to be in the book of Daniel chapter 3. So in your copy of Scripture, go ahead and make your way to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to do some work first before we dive in, though. We need to learn a little bit of context. We're going to learn about King Nebuchadnezzar. Everyone say Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes I don't want to say Nebuchadnezzar, so sometimes I may say King Neb. We'll just see how I feel. King Nebuchadnezzar was an evil king. He destroyed Jerusalem. This guy was so evil that he didn't just destroy the city, but he destroyed Jerusalem and he burned the temple. And then to add insult to injury, he went into their temple, took basically their religious symbols, crushed them, destroyed them, burned them, as if to say, "The worship of your God is obsolete. I'm taking out anything that even matters remotely close to your worship of the one that you say is the one true God." So not only did he destroy the city of Jerusalem or burn the temple, take all their religious symbols away, but he said, "I'm going to destroy your future as well. I'm going to have you take he called together his leaders, and he said, go find the sharpest and brightest sons of the royalty and the nobles. I want to basically kidnap them. And so this is the exile happening. King Nebuchadnezzar was having his leaders go find the sharpest and brightest people that are going to be their future leaders, and I'm going to indoctrinate them with the Babylonian culture. So not only has he destroyed their past and their present, but he's also destroying their future by taking their brightest, smartest people into their hands. So he's destroying their future by taking their best and making them leaders. At one point, King Neb also said, I'm going to make this giant statue, and I want you to tell everyone in your kingdom that you need to bow down and worship this gold statue. And this statue was 90 feet tall, which is 30 yards straight up in the air and 9 feet wide. And he says to every government leader, every judge, every magistrate, to come to the dedication. And in Daniel 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, all those other musical instruments, he tells us you need to bow down to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. You need to bow down to the ground and worship the statue. Then he says this in verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. And you've probably heard this story before. But I pray, my prayer is whenever we hear a story in Scripture that maybe we're familiar with or that we're just recognize easily, I pray that there's a new sight to the Scriptures and how it really applies to our life. And so we're going to continue to dig further into this passage. So he says, whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. If you read on verses 12 through 15, you're going to see everyone's bowing low. Everyone is bowing except 3 teenage boys who continue to stand firm, even when there's trial that could cause them to lose their life. I've heard a pastor say that a faith that is tested is a faith that can be trusted. These boys were standing firm. Everyone else was bowing low, but 3 teenage boys had a faith that stood. As we look on in this passage, we're going to hear the most challenging declaration of faith in the entire Bible, Daniel 3, verse 16. It says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Okay, for them, the facts are clear. They're not going to bow down and worship. Furthermore, their hearts and their minds were already made up before the moment of truth. They weren't going to adopt or compromise with some spineless compromise. Like, they weren't going to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar with their fingers crossed behind their back. They didn't do any of that. But rather, they stood up to the king and said, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. Verse 17, they said this, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Verse 18, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods of worship, the image of gold you have set up. Such a declaration of faith that even if we are thrown into the furnace, our God can deliver us. Even if he doesn't, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So we need to consider the context. I think this is going to weigh more. Just check this out. The Jews are in exile because God did not deliver them from the king's hand. The Jews were in exile because God didn't deliver them from exile. They didn't deliver them from the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar, but they are putting full confidence and hope and faith in that God can deliver. Now, we're late readers, so we can see the full picture that God handed them over to King Nebuchadnezzar so that God can deliver them. We see the end picture here. But by appearances, they didn't know that God was going to deliver, but they had faith that stood in the face of trials and fire. Their faith was not based off of circumstances, but rather based on who God is. They believe that God is able whether God delivers them or not. And sadly, many of us has a faith that's circumstantial, which means when circumstances fall out from under you, when things go bad, so does your faith. But a faith that's circumstantial is no faith at all. They gave their full allegiance to God, not for what he could or would do for them, but because it was the right thing to do. That is a faithfulness worth following. That is a faithfulness worth following. That's a faith that stood. So, how can we have a faith? How can we have a faith that stands through the trials and the fires? The first point is that we need to be ruthless about our convictions. We need to be ruthless with our convictions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego already made up their minds who they were going to worship with their lives, so that when the moment of truth came that would violate their pledge to God, they were able to stand up and test to the test and not even waver. See, if we wait to the moment of truth to decide what our convictions are, it's already too late. It takes courage to not compromise. It takes courage to not compromise. And you know this to be true. We've all had moments where we are saying to ourselves, I wish I hadn't. I wish I would have stood up. I wish I wouldn't have bowed down so easily. When your heart and your mind are already made up and you're ruthless about your convictions, we will stop saying, I wish I hadn't, and we'll start saying, I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad I stood up. I'm glad I didn't bow down and worship these other gods. So let's continue in verse 19. There's much to the story left. I'm excited to dive into it with you. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. So this was obviously a hyperbole, and it was an exaggeration. There wasn't a setting on the furnace that said 7x, you know, towards it. It was just like King Neb just wanted this fire to be raging. I don't want them to even stand a chance in this furnace. Make this fire out of control. Verse 20, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Verse 21, so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Second point, deliverance isn't the point. Obedience is. That one's hard. Deliverance isn't the point. Obedience is. See, the furnace doesn't make or break our faith. The furnace also reveals what's already there. The furnace doesn't make or break our faith. It just reveals what is already there. How can we have hope knowing that we'll find ourselves in times of trial and fire? I mean, the furnace doesn't sound fun. I don't care if we even get delivered. I just don't want to be put in that situation, right? How can we have hope knowing that we're going to find ourselves in times of trial and testing and fire? How can we look forward to life knowing that we're going to be under fire for all of life? The next couple of verses are going to show us how we can have hope. Check out verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Wasn't there only 3 of them? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. All right, so we see just such a crazy turn in the story. He's like, wait, didn't you? I only had 3 people. Who else did you throw? Did someone fall in? Like, what happened? Why is this even happening? And so, yeah, I only did 3 people. And did you tie them up? Yeah, they're tied up. Well, right now there's 4 people in there, and now they're walking around. Like something's not adding up here. So there's some issues here. Like a few issues here with King Neb. First is that there are four men in the fire. Second is that four men are walking around in the fire. That's an issue. Third, they're unbound, they're unharmed, and the fourth man looks like a son of the gods. This is crazy. This is a crazy story. Third point, God is with us through the fire. God is with us through the fire. The fact that King Nebuchadnezzar thought it was a son of the gods isn't a bad guess for a pagan polytheist. But we know better. We know better because God sent down Emmanuel, God with us. God is delivering them. Jesus was in the furnace and their trials, and there's no different for us. Christ was the one in the furnace. He had them walking around in the furnace, unbound, unharmed, free. Not only that, but Christ is the one who walked through the fires of hell on our behalf, so that we too wouldn't have a hair on our head singed by the fiery trials that we deserve and find ourselves in. Isaiah 43:2 says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. The furnace doesn't make or break our faith. It just reveals what's already there." Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come out here, you silly guys, you. Get out here. What are you doing walking around in that furnace I ordered to be hotter than usual?" They're like, "All right, I'm going to get out of this one." You know, get out here. And the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied their king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces." This escalated a little bit. "I want them to be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." Now we know, if you know much about Daniel, you know that a couple chapters later on, you're going to see in chapter 6 also an amazing story of Daniel in the lion's den. I think these points that we're pointing out here, I think you could honestly have the same sermon with that passage about Daniel and the lion's den. So we know that King Nebuchadnezzar is still going to have this wrestle of, do I make them worship me? Do I have them worship me? So we know that King Nebuchadnezzar is in a dilemma throughout the book. But here's the truth about King Nebuchadnezzar. This could be another point. It's not on there. Conviction doesn't equal conversion. Conviction doesn't equal conversion. We know that King Nebuchadnezzar is at war with himself. I want to be worshipped. Man, I want to be recognized that I'm great. So I'm going to build this statue, and then I'm going to make it a law that you have to worship me. So King Nebuchadnezzar is just at war with himself. I want to be worshipped. I want to be recognized. And he's convicted now of the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's convicted, but conviction does not equal conversion. The fourth point, I just added that one in there. This is the fourth point, though. It's actually a quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says, "You must go into the furnace if you would have the nearest and dearest dealings with Christ Jesus." You must go into the furnace if you would have the nearest and dearest dealings with Christ Jesus. Man, what an awesome story of faith. Man, whenever I read stories like this, I want a faith like that. I want a faith that stands instead of bows down at any cultural demand. I want a faith that stands. We love our Bible heroes to have a stout faith like that. We love it when Abraham believes that God will raise Isaac from the dead. We love David marching out to beat Goliath. We love Elijah mocking the sleeping Baal with his prophets wore themselves out in worship. We love our Bible heroes to have an unflinching faith like Joshua and the Israelites marching silently around a fortress. We love it when Hosea marries Gomer. We love it when Stephen's spending his last breath to cry out for his murderer's forgiveness. We love a stout faith. It's an encouragement to us. But in today's world, one of the most audacious tests of faith with God is being faithful when our faith is weak. Doing the right thing no matter what, even when it's hard, no matter the circumstance, no matter the audience, staying faithful, that's a hero to me. It's especially hard to do when you don't see what your faith, the difference your faith actually does make. When we are in the desert and see no signs of God, it's grueling to do the right thing day in and day out. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that to be true. When you're in the desert and you don't see, is my faith even making a difference? What's the point of even having a faith if I have to be in the desert? The heroes of faith in the Bible are incredible. But today's heroes is the mom whose faith is weary, but day in, day out, prays over her children and pleads on their behalf. And still pursues and exemplifies a love that Christ has loved her with. A hero in my eyes today is a brother whose faith is tired, but is the first person to ask his friends, "Hey, how can I pray for you today?" Or the dad who's been through the ringer with his job. He works all day, pours his heart out, leaves the office totally spent, but still sees the value of not only being a leader at his company, but being the spiritual leader of his home. That's a hero in my eyes. Or the friend who cares enough about your walk with the Lord, who says, "How's your relationship with God going?" And then cares enough to ask a follow-up question, "Did you just lie to me?" Friend like that, that's a hero to me. The peer, the acquaintance who sees someone's having a not so good day, but is the first person to say, "Hey, my name's Adam. I don't know what's going on in your world, but can I just pray for you? Is that all right?" That person's a hero to me. Or the sister who goes out of her way to remind her sibling or her friends who they are in Christ. Doesn't matter what the world says. This is who you are in Christ. That person's a hero to me. A faith that bows on the outside, but when your insides are screaming, "This isn't right, this isn't right, this isn't right." Conviction doesn't mean conversion. It's still a faith that bows. Let's be people that has a faith that stands. And said, has already their heart and their mind made up today, who am I going to worship? If we go in, day out without a battle plan, we'll find ourselves bowing more than we care to admit. How can we have a faith that stands? Because the furnace, the trials, the fire, they don't make or break our faith. They just reveal what's already there. So the comfort that comes from this passage is not the fact that the story ends with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego coming out of the furnace, though that's still awesome and that's still praiseworthy, but rather the comfort in this passage is that God was there in the furnace the whole time. God always stands with his people in times of trouble. The presence of God is most evident in the fire. You know this, the darkest times in your life are some of the most intimate times with Jesus. What are you going through right now? What is your furnace? Do you feel as though that you are being scorched by the flames? These trials and fires can actually be a place where you can actually walk around in the fire. You may have gone in bound, but you can actually walk around in the fire unharmed, unbound, free. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you or abandon you. This means that God, who is sovereignly in control, controls the circumstances of our life, is with you and I every single one of those circumstances. And here's the truth, is that we have never, ever, ever been alone. We have never been alone. He has been with us the entire time in the furnace so that we can walk around unharmed and unsinged by the flames. He is standing with us. Let's pray, and then I'll just have some further direction for us. God, so thankful for the story of faith in these three young teenage boys. And we know that deliverance isn't the goal, but it's obedience. So God, whatever it is that we find ourselves in, God, help us to not abandon ship, to not bow down, but have our heart and our mind made up that today I'm going to follow you. And then tomorrow when we wake up, same thing. Today, I choose to follow you. And God, thank you for Jesus, who is with us in the furnace, who protects us so that we don't endure the flames. But we're thankful for what Jesus did on our behalf. Though we deserve the furnace, you delivered us so that we can have a relationship with you, Father, and we're grateful. So as we enter into this time of worship, God, would you just continue to speak to our heart, convict us, challenge us, encourage us in our faith so that we can walk in a way where our faith stands, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing with us. And if you just, we'd love to pray for you, the opportunity to pray over you. And if you would like that, then we would love for the opportunity to pray over you. So let's have a moment of worship.